We follow a unified way of moving through the Gospels. It's called Revised Common Lectionary, and it has weekly and daily passages of Scripture. If you read those all, you will have read the Bible in 3 years. And preaching it becomes just a matter of finding the common threads among the Scriptures offered for you in a given Sunday, or picking one, or selecting the Scripture that seems to be most apparent. And then sometimes when it doesn't, you sort of call an audible and go away from all that altogether. I just wanted to point out the irony of having the Scripture today, which will become a little more apparent to you in a minute, having had the cur dog at the church this morning as a greeting and sort of emphasizing a point. I'm still not sure about the point, but it's still weird. So today's scripture, today's message, is entitled Crawling Through Glass. And some of you will have heard that phrase from me before. I want to speak to you about crawling through glass. Let us pray. Father, in your word are untold and innumerable applications and lessons and words to us. God is forever new. And we pray you would take this word and apply it in our hearts in a way that produces instant fruit, whether we're 80 years old or 18 years old. That we will know that you have gone out of your way to steer us into the path of a message of hope, also a message that can transform our lives and the lives of the people around us. Come, Holy Spirit, take this word and glorify Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So there are two parts of this story we would call, I'm not even going to give you the fancy name because it doesn't matter. But two little sections of this story. The first one is the woman who comes and begs Jesus for the healing of her daughter. The second was of the man who is deaf mute. We'll focus on the first part of the story because some of you weren't listening. This passage is probably one of the most repugnant, repelling passages you can come across in the Gospels concerning Jesus. It just hits you the wrong way. So I want to remind you, Becky, I think you probably put up 25 and 26, didn't you? But I'll go a little further just to rehash the story. You remember this woman came, and he was in a house because he didn't want to be found, but she came to him anyway. And it says, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And here's, we'll go on a little further. 27, and he said to her, let the children be fed first. It's not right to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Did you hear what I just said? But she answered him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs of the children's food. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. Crawling through glass. What did I title that thing? Crawling through glass. I thought it was an apt metaphor for a number of reasons. And it's something I use in my counseling ministry quite a lot. To kind of tear people away from the urgency or the rabidness of irrational thought. And get them grounded back into reality that they can live into in the coming weeks of their life. But I want to focus here for a second about this woman Jesus essentially calls a cur dog. Syrophoenician woman, a proud people, Gentiles. At this stage in Jesus' ministry, he was focusing singularly on Jews. There would come a time in the coming days when Jesus would release ministry to the Gentiles. But he was sent to the Jews. He was sent to be a Savior, to be recognized as their Messiah. And he had within his spirit, and his instructions from his Father every morning were to focus on the Hebrew children. And so this woman comes, and of course, she is not of Hebrew descent. And that's his statement. Turns out, Jesus is using a common slur. This would have been understood by any Jew standing around to be a common way of describing people they felt were less than them. Why would Jesus do that? Salvation was for the Jews. How dare this woman come begging at his feet? But Jesus did this to test the woman. And here's where my metaphor of glass comes in. Would she crawl through glass for her daughter? And then I saw that this has been very much a similar way that I have approached dealing, getting people to understand their problem. Sometimes they just need to know they've got to crawl through glass. And this woman did not fail. She acknowledged the fact of her dogness. She acknowledged that she was not a Jew. But she said, even a cur dog gets crumbs under the table, and that's why I'm here. Begging at your feet. Her faith was not letting go. When you're desperate enough, when you really, really, really are ready to strip away everything else, when you're ready to get down to burning the dross away, you're ready to crawl through glass. I started using this terminology with men who get in trouble in their marriage. Through the years, talking to men about being... And really, they would have never talked to you except they were caught in an affair. But having been caught, suddenly jerked into reality and knowing that they've really messed up and now they'd do anything because they were caught. And they have to kind of be handled, you know? You got to find out what the temperature is in the room. And so, you know, they'll say how sorry they are and they repent. I lead them in prayers of repentance and vows to never do it again. And I'll never so and so. And you can believe me, I'll call you every week. I don't want you calling me every week to tell me you're being faithful to your wife. I want you to tell me, would you crawl through glass to have her back? I'd die for her. I would. I'd die for her. Well, that's not what I asked you. It's too easy to die. And believe me, when your wife has been cheated on, death is too easy. Death would be too easy. Would you crawl through glass? Would you do the necessary thing? Would you do the thing above all other things that would demonstrate once and for all to your wife that you were going to seek to regain trust? Would you demonstrate a commitment? Oh, he died trying to show his love to me. No, no. He's crawling through glass every day, changing his behavior. He's modifying what he has done. He's looking forward to coming into a moment when we can see each other in a trusting relationship again. Would you crawl through glass for your wife? Then let's get started. I know a lot of people don't like that, and I probably couldn't use it in a number of churches simply because most people earn too much money to hire me to be a preacher anyway. But sometimes just the plain old truth works. And a lot of people need to hear this today. Jesus asked the woman, would you crawl through the racial, ethnic glass I throw at your feet for the salvation of your daughter? And she did. Above that is another application. Sometimes crawling through glass can be a good way to get somebody to evaluate their priorities. They say, I've got so many things here, there, everywhere. I don't know what's important. I don't know what I should focus on. Is there any bad thing? No, they're all good. They're all good things. Some are just best and better. But my life is so full of those things, I just don't know what to do. Okay, well, let's just strip all this down. Which ones of those things would you crawl through glass to accomplish? Well, that narrowed down pretty quick. Down to two or three, maybe one thing that you would do anything, crawl through any obstacle in order to accomplish or keep faithful to that one thing. So a way of evaluating your priorities. And I know it's a rough metaphor, but we have to be rough. Remember last week's sermon? Sometimes we have to deal in a tough fashion with our own will. We live in a world where people are not used to being dealt with in a tough fashion. As a matter of fact, we find the most comfortable way we can to tell people almost what they need to hear. And they go on for years in therapy and hopefully almost getting there. When the raw truth, with a willing mentoring spirit, can guide a person to freedom. But let's get back to this woman. She somehow had identified that her child was demon-possessed. We don't know, there's no context to give us any other indication than that she exhibited signs of demonic possession. Now, for Jesus, that's nothing, right? He said, wow, guess what? Your faith made your daughter whole. Go home and check it out. And sure enough, there it was. But let's stick with the fact that she had identified a problem and was... I don't think she was planning to see Jesus. The context sort of says that she learned about Jesus and what he does and that she went. And so she saw this opportunity open. And she showed and revealed immediately her determination to have Jesus deal with the problem. So as regards your children, your grandchildren, and we're all mothers and fathers in Israel here, the children of our church. Let's just entertain the question for a few minutes today for ourselves about young people we know in our lives, grandchildren and children. How far would you go if you knew Jesus would hear you? If you knew prayer works, if you knew that God answers prayer, that you knew God hears, that it has a certain perfume, right? This desperation has a smell that's in God's nostrils. I want to talk to you about children. This past week, a father in Georgia was charged with the crimes his son had carried out. You know what I'm talking about? This reveals an understanding on some level of a real important truth. Wild children, crazy children, children out of control, they always are reflecting their lives at home.
Amen.
Wow, got some amens. When my children are out of control, it reflects on me, in my boundaries, in my way of handling my family. When they are out of control, it means that my life, my adult life, is out of control. Cut through the garbage, cut through the language, just get right down to it. I'm out of control. My life is out of control. Now, you know the issue if you're listening. What do I do? Well, you got to crawl through some glass if you really, really, really want to get hold of the situation. You've got to handle it. You've got to handle the adult issues in your household. Now, you can't just go down into your children's house and take your grandchildren out of there. You know, you might get shot, you might get arrested, you might do a lot of things, but would you crawl through glass? Would you take a risk or a gamble? What would you do and what measures would you take? Now, I made a promise and a commitment to my son. First of all, I threatened him. And I said, if you ever have sex in your entire life, I will kill you dead. And I told him regularly, no sex. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Go over there and stand in that cow pasture for a while. You'll understand it completely by the end of the day. And it was, oh, that doesn't work. You should give them condoms and stuff. The other thing I told him was, I said, if you become hooked or addicted to drugs, nobody will find you. I will chain you in a building that I know about that nobody will ever look for. And I'll feed you and I'll take care of your toiletry needs. But you won't come out until you're unaddicted. You know what? I was so crazy to my children that they believed me. I remember a night in Salkehatchee at Bethel in Chester when I just had enough. The kids were just going crazier and crazier and crazier. And I said, I don't remember what I told them, but I said, do it now. And they all kept on what they were doing. And Mitchell and Casey went running around. He means it. He means it. He means it. Stop. Stop. I mean it. And that's how I became a person who understood how to deal with demons. I mean it. When you speak to the demons in your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, you've got to mean it. It can't be begging. It can't be, I'll reward you with an M&M or a candy bar. You have to mean it. They have to know there'll be consequences. What are the consequences to a demon who will not listen to an agent or minister of Jesus? What are the consequences? The abyss. They are going to their destruction. And you have to be so full of this, like the Syrophoenician woman who just knew that this could happen, that she would crawl through glass for this, that she said in her heart, this is going to happen. And when you talk to the devil and the unclean spirits, which I don't know, got a different understanding, but a demonic presence, if you just go, stop it now, stop it now. In the name of Jesus, stop it now. They don't know if you're kidding or not. And if that's how you dealt with your children their entire lives, they didn't know it's what you meant either. Just as your children need someone in the world that they ultimately respect and fear in the biblical sense, so must the demons. Sorry, this is me. So take steps to break it off. What do? You attack. The scripture says that even the gates of hell will not resist the church. I used to think, Kevin woke me up to this one day, somehow in my mind, this phrase, this sentence made me think that the gates of hell were somehow chasing me around, but they'd never catch me. That's not what, gates don't go anywhere. Gates are fixed objects. It means that the gates of hell will not resist your assault. Are you ready to crawl through glass? Or let's use the barbed wire in the battlefield. You know, are you ready to crawl under the barbed wire field? Are you ready to do what it takes? Will you demonstrate to God that you're not throwing it all on Him? Because of your poor parenting, your poor grandparenting, you're just asking God, God, you clean this up, please. And He says, I'm not going to do it if you won't crawl through glass. I sent my son to be whipped with fragmented glass in leather strips. My son, I sent on your behalf because I would crawl through glass for you. I know it's a hard sermon. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. There are, unfortunately, generational issues at work. You are a product of someone else's genetic soup. You have a genetic history. And it can be informed by physical means. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a scientist. I just play one on television for Jeff. But the point is, there are things that go into affecting your makeup before you're ever born. It's a proven fact that tobacco addiction, alcoholism, drugs, they all affect our genetic, our DNA, and modify them in such a way that they can be passed on to generations. There are also demonic attachments through generations. Vows, oaths from 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, when your family had this fiefdom or whatever in Gastistan. You have curses and blood oaths and murders and history that has come down and followed you through mainly the paternal side of the family line, curses and oaths to this day. You knew it when you identified things in you. And you go, oh no, that was Grandpa so-and-so. Oh no, I heard that before and it came out of my mouth this time. Would you crawl through glass to break those oaths? Let me tell you. And see, I'm not worried. I'm not afraid. I'm going to tell you, and it's up to you. If you'll pray these prayers over your children, if you'll go up to your grandchildren as they sleep and pray these prayers over them, I know you will break the power of that bondage and generational curses. You will see it and witness it and come say, wow, you'll pick up the phone. That really worked. I'll say, congratulations. Now put some Band-Aids on your knees. Family history, traditions, habits. Education bias. You know, there are some families that just have a bias against education. Generations of people who don't get higher education or are basically shunned into not getting an education. Hard work, farming, that's the life for me. Green Acres is the place to be. And then there's education bias in the other direction. You know, this elite arrogance that educated people tend to put towards everyone else. It's an off-putting kind of thing, but it's passed on through generations in families. Charles Emerson Wedchester III. Sexual bias. Sexual attitudes, sexual mores. Shame. Shame infects a family even when they don't remember how it got started. Shame and abuse, sexual abuse of women, sex trade, slavery for centuries affects the genome. You all right, Ernie?
Yeah.
All right. Come out in Jesus' name. Help Ernie, Lord. Demonic bonds, the occult, witchcraft, pharmakia, a reliance on medicine that is worship and out of place, the medical arts, Ouija boards, anything that takes the place of God in the center of your family life. I remember we had, you know, I had aunts and uncles who, this one would talk warts off. And this aunt, she would pray fire out. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Talking your language. You see, family superstition and basic voodoo, witchcraft, those are in your family. They influence and require assignments, demonic assignments in your life. They're open doorways through which the demonic can flow in and out of your family. You watch your little grandchildren be bounced along by a demon long enough, and you'll go, I can't believe this. You know, those tailors, I've had to think of a name there. Nobody in here named Taylor, right? Those tailors, they always, why do you reckon that is? You can put a stop to it in 5 minutes. Children are not able to adjust their lives suddenly in a way that can produce change you want to see. But your behavior can change. Your attitude toward your family can change. They are not just cannon fodder. They are not just bait in a trap. They are living human beings who have a future that God has imagined for them. And God has a plan for you to get your family free, to get it cleaned up, to do the thing that has to be done. Persevering prayer is powerful. Persevering prayer lifts burdens. Persevering prayer accomplishes things in the supernatural. So many have prayed and believed and received all their soul asks. Others linger on in prayer, their prayers seemingly unheard. Never stop. This is one of the best lessons and best scriptures in the Bible for this lesson, that God will hear the penitent prayers of the desperate. And it may seem long in coming. It may seem delayed. There may be reasons why it's delayed. What if for this child's purpose, God has seen good to allow this thing for the next 20 years. And you gave up praying at 18. 2 years short. When the perfect outcome was coming. Never underestimate the power of your prayer. Never stop praying. Look to Jesus like this woman with desperation in your heart and never let it go. And every time you talk to Jesus, you look at Him and say, Lord, oh, you know, Lord. You can't heal a demon and you can't cast out a wound. There are wounds that Jesus that have to be exposed, so that Jesus can heal them. There are demons that have to be exposed to be cast out. You can learn the difference As sure as God is in heaven, He will hear you. He will hear you, Grandma. He'll hear you, Ma. He'll hear you, Dad, Uncle, Guardian, Guide, Mentor. He will hear your prayers. If God saddles you with a burden, a sadness, a general discontent over a child, then that is your calling. What causes you to be passionately intense about someone? It's God's calling. Become that person. Don't be discouraged by little delays or setbacks. You remember when Bethel Colony was here not long ago, they spoke of up to 4 setbacks in a person's life. You know, one of them said it finally took on the 5th, but Bethel didn't help them. You know, sometimes it takes a while to get the bicycle going without training wheels. But when you're properly prepared to receive it, and the people who are being prayed for are properly prepared, and the time has arrived, they will receive the blessing. Look up. Look up. Cry out. Let tears fall. Rescue is coming. Jesus loves the faith of the penitent, prayerful person. And Jesus loves you. There's a reason why it says perfect love casts out fear. Because when you realize the love that will not let you go, that God Himself crawls through glass for you, you're not afraid of anything anymore. So stand up in the face of those demons. Stand up in the face of those enemies. Let's don't take away or throw away human free will either. Let's blame it where it lays. Human free choice does a lot of this. But y'all are already tired. I can see some of you falling asleep, so we're going to quit. And I got so much more I could say about that. We're going to move to a time of prayer. And it says Grandparents' Day. It's Grandparents' Day of prayer. You don't have to be a grandparent to pray today. But there are children in this room, there are teenagers, there are adults, there are kids down the hall who should be coming back up any time who need our prayers. Any second they'll be here. I know they'll be here through the door. But what we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer through some slides on the screen, generally. And then we're going to open the altar ministry time for you to come. You have special burdens you want to lift up about your grandchildren or children. Of course you can pray in your pew. Just be sure you're sitting in class. Right? You got too much on your plate. Your prayer list is too big. Maybe you need to break some glass up. Safe, Robbie. Hello.
One speed.
That's right. He's a good one. All right. Lamentations 2:19. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the lives of your children. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to take some extended time for all to pray. The Spirit of God is here with us in the room. He's attendant and ready to hear your prayers. Please join me. Dearest Lord Jesus, we come to you today praying for each of our grandchildren and their parents. While these loved ones are precious to us, they are more adored by you, their Lord and Savior. We pray you bless them with good health, sound minds, healthy emotions, and loving hearts. Please guide and guard them in this challenging world. Let them know you intimately, love you passionately, and serve you faithfully all the days of their lives. And when the time comes for them, sir,
Please bring them home to you so that we may live together eternally. We pray you equip us to be the godly grandparents and parents that you envisioned when you created us. May we always love our grandchildren as you love them. May we understand them as you understand them and view them as you view them. Lord Jesus, we now place our thanksgivings and prayer requests for our grandchildren and their parents with you right now.